Indeed, in the power of the cross, underneath the covering that the cross gives us, because Christ suffered in our place, because he bore our sin and our guilt and our shame, because he bore your wrath, therefore we can stand forgiven, we can stand free with joy. God, we thank you for that reality, and Lord, what a joy it is to sing together with your people, to sing not just from our lips but from our hearts because of who you are and what you have done. And now, Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that you'd help us to continue to worship you by submitting and surrendering our hearts joyfully to you as we strive to live for your glory before a watching world, as we strive to live for your glory because you are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to see all of you. If you have your Bibles, and I trust you do, you can turn them to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. And I mentioned last week we're taking a short break from our series on God's good design, just with Communion Sunday and with the whole family and with children in. We'll take a quick detour from our series, and we'll pick that back up in 2 weeks because next week Greg is preaching on Sunday morning, and so we're excited about that. And again, as Pastor Glenn mentioned, he'll be here tonight, and that'll be a chance for you to ask any questions, get to know what ministry he is doing in Southeast Asia, and we're very, very excited about that. And also, just as a note, we always want to give glory and honor to God, but we also want to And we do so by recognizing his grace through people. And so even as Pastor Glenn mentioned, Rebecca Wong, I think, served in TIGS for over 10 years in our junior high ministry. And having been in youth ministry myself before, I understand how youth ministry works. Youth ministry years are like dog years. 1 year is like seven. And, you know, you add all the energy up from lock-ins and whatnot. So 10 years is a lifetime. And I don't know how, but Terry Yee found the fountain of youth, so he can keep going. But I praise God for those individuals who serve so tirelessly in our youth ministry. And by the way, if you're a member here and you're interested in serving that way, please let us know. We're always looking for more people to burn 7 years at a time in youth ministry. Also, just one other note, some of the officers that were mentioned, please pray for our leaders. They serve tirelessly. But I also just want to highlight Wayne Cito was our chair this past year, and he's just done a phenomenal job. And so if you don't know our brother Wayne and our Cantonese congregation, look for him, try to meet him at some point, but please pray for the EB. He's done such a wonderful job. I can't say enough about that brother. And also, just as a brief note, she wouldn't want me to say this, but Shirley Wong has been phenomenal as our financial secretary. Because some of you might not know, no one accepted the nomination back in 2020, and she was willing to be appointed by the EB, unknowing that COVID was right around the corner. And so we went from having in-person giving all the time to now no one's here, giving online, people are mailing things in, and it was a challenge, and she bore that wonderfully, and she is back for a fourth year doing it, and we are looking to find her a replacement so that she doesn't have to do it again. But we are so thankful.
It's a lot of work, and I mention them because they serve behind the scenes. You might not know Wayne, you might not know Shirley. But they do so much behind the scenes and serve the church. So we give glory to God for his grace through servants in the church.
Amen.
Well
amen.
Good, I like it.
All right, there we go. Jeremiah chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 23 to 24 this morning. And let me begin just by making a somewhat provocative statement. I am a boastful person, and so are you, because that's how God made us. The question is, what do you boast about? God made us in a way, and I'll explain before you throw stones at me. What I mean, that we are boastful people, and that's how God made us, but the question is, what do you boast about? You see, to say that we all boast is really another way of saying that we all worship. We all worship. To boast is to declare the greatness of something. And that's basically what it means to worship, to declare the greatness of something. So it is to praise something and to assign value and worth to something. That's what we do when we boast. We are declaring the greatness of something, whether that something is ourselves or something or someone else. And we do that because that's how God made us. That's how we're wired. We were made to worship. We were made to worship, and so we do. We all worship. It's what we do. It's who we are. There's a late author and English professor passed away about a little more than 10 years ago named David Foster Wallace. He was not a Christian as far as I know, but he was an insightful person on the human condition in this sense. He said, even as a non-Christian, he recognized this reality. He said this: in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. Now again, he does not know the Lord. He does not speak authoritatively on life, but even he recognizes the reality of how God has made us, that we all worship. You actually have no choice in the matter. It's a question not of whether you worship or whether you boast, but of what you boast of, what you worship. We're all boastful, whether you like to boast about the things you have done, the things you own, the things you've experienced, maybe the things that your kids can do. Maybe, you know, children, if you're here, maybe you boast about what Pokemon cards you have. I don't know. Maybe. We all boast. The question is, what do we boast in? And so this morning, I want to focus our attention on Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. Now, the context of Jeremiah is interesting. I'm guessing that most of us are not super familiar with Jeremiah. And so let me just give you a little background on the book. Jeremiah was a prophet who was born in 646 BC. And he probably died in Egypt sometime after 586 BC. We don't know exactly when he died, but probably in Egypt after the fall of Jerusalem, after 586 BC. He was called as a prophet to the southern kingdom, Judah, in 627 BC. He served in that role as a prophet for 40 years. And really, during that 40-year ministry, he only had two people who came to follow the Lord as a result of his ministry, his scribe, Baruch, and another man named Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian eunuch, coincidentally. He had two converts, so to speak, two followers in his 40-year ministry. During that time, Judah was so wicked and spiritually adulterous that God had promised judgment upon them. And so he actually commanded Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, you cannot get married. Do not take a wife." He says that to him in Jeremiah 16:2. Why? So that he wouldn't have children. Why? To be an object lesson to Judah, showing that Judah's children would die from disease, famine, and war. "You're going to be an object lesson for me, Jeremiah. Don't get married." Judah eventually fell to Babylon in 586 BC during Jeremiah's life and ministry, and that's why he wrote the Book of Lamentations up on the hillside, as it were, watching the destruction of Jerusalem. That's the background of Lamentations, which Jeremiah wrote. And so Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe, wrote down all of Jeremiah's teachings and during his ministry, and the book of Jeremiah was probably edited in Egypt, put together in Egypt after Jerusalem was destroyed. And the book is not in chronological order. It's more thematically or theologically ordered. And that's why if you read Jeremiah from beginning to end, which is a long book, by the way, it can be somewhat difficult to follow because it's not chronological. It's not trying to be chronological. And just kind of some of the main points of the book of Jeremiah: God's people have sinned so grievously against the Lord that God promised to judge his people. And he did that through the Babylonians. But in spite of their sin, and in spite of God's promise of judgment, but God, in his steadfast love and mercy, God promised to bring restoration and salvation. Jeremiah talks about the fact that though they broke the old covenant that God made with them through Moses, the Bible describes it as a marriage. In a sense, Israel was unfaithful to their marriage to God, unfaithful to their covenant to God. God said, "Even though you've broken my covenant, I will make a new covenant with you, a new covenant to give you life and hope and a future." And so that's really the center point of the book of Jeremiah. If you're familiar with anything from Jeremiah, you probably know those words in Jeremiah 31, "Behold, I am making a new covenant with you." So most of the book of Jeremiah is filled with prophecies concerning judgment and wrath, and that's even the immediate context of Jeremiah chapter 9, judgment upon Israel. But in the middle of all this judgment and wrath, we find Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, which is a familiar passage to many. So let me now read that for us. Now that you have that kind of background in your mind, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, "Thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Within this context, the idea is this: don't boast or trust in wisdom, might, or riches. These things will not protect you from God's wrath. These things will not spare you from God's wrath. These things do not have any ultimate or eternal significance. What matters, what counts in the end, is knowing the Lord. Is knowing the Lord. What will keep you from destruction is not anything in you. What will keep you from destruction is that which is in God. His steadfast love, his justice, his righteousness. And so the Lord says through Jeremiah, don't boast in anything else. We're all boasters in a sense. God made us that way. But the critical issue is this: you must make sure that you boast in the right things, or more accurately, in the right person. So this morning, I want to allow this passage to interrogate us, to challenge us, to ask us three questions to examine our boasting. So the first question is this: do you boast in the Lord exclusively? Do you boast in the Lord exclusively? Again, it's a short passage for us, so let me go ahead and read it again. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. The Lord lays out three things he says you must not boast in. This is not a comprehensive list. He lists wisdom, riches, might. This is not a comprehensive list. Like, okay, good, I can boast in these other things then. No. That's not the point. The Lord highlights, in a sense, some common boasts. Maybe the overarching categories that capture a large chunk of the human experience. This is not a comprehensive list, but in many ways, we still have the same broad categories today of wisdom and might and riches. He says, don't boast in these things. Now, the word for boast is interesting. The word for boast is the Hebrew, has the root word in Hebrew for boasting is hallel, which might sound familiar to you. Hallel. Sometimes we sing songs and we say hallelujah. Sometimes when the pastor is on fire, usually not in this kind of a church, someone might yell out, hallelujah. Somebody else might yell out, praise the Lord. And that's what that means. Hallel means to praise. And the ending, the Yah, is short for Yahweh, God's covenant name that we've talked about in the past, right? From Exodus, when God says, I am who I am. His name is Yahweh, and we see that in the Bible translator. They don't transliterate it as Yahweh. They put it in capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Hallelujah is short for Yahweh. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. When you say hallelujah, you're saying praise the Lord. And when you say it without the H, hallelujah, maybe you've wondered this. Maybe you didn't. I grew up thinking like, what's the difference? I don't know. And I will tell you. Hallelujah is kind of based on the Hebrew. Because in Hebrew, you have more of the sound. Yeah, I'm not sick. I'm just trying to do some Hebrew for you. But then when they transliterate it, kind of just smush that into Greek, they do alleluia. So when you sing a song that says alleluia, they're kind of basing it off the Greek pronunciation. If it's hallelujah, it's kind of based off the Hebrew. Take that for what you will. It's a freebie for you, all right? So hallelujah means praise the Lord. It has that same root. To boast really does have that idea of praise. The idea of boasting is related to praise. Boasting, usually, though, in a negative sense, we're boasting about self. We're worshiping self. We are praising self. But when you talk about boasting in the Lord, then it's praising the Lord. It's giving honor to the Lord. It's exalting the Lord. So don't boast or don't praise your wisdom, your might, or your riches. We praise the Lord. We boast in the Lord. But this idea of boasting, of worship, can also carry with it the idea of trust. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Worship is intimately tied to the idea of trust. What you boast in is also what you trust in. What you boast in is also what you trust in. You can turn there or listen. Actually, turn there. Psalm 49. It's just a couple books to the left. A few books to the left, I should say. Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verses 5 and 6. And just to remind you here, Hebrew works by parallelism. Hebrew poetry works by parallelism. In Hebrew poetry, you often say two lines back to back that are conveying the same thing, but in a different way. So Psalm 49, verses 5 and 6 says, "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me?" Now listen to verse 6. "Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches." Do you see that? Verse 6, do you see the parallelism? "Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches." The wicked boast of their riches and they trust in their riches, and the two go hand in hand. If you boast in your might, see how strong I am, CrossFit, yeah. You also trust in it. Don't mess with me. CrossFit, I trust in my strength. If you do CrossFit, I'm not picking on you. I'm just jealous. Just being honest here, guys. Psalm 44. Turn to the left just a little bit. Psalm 44, verses 6 to 8. I want you to see this again, this idea of boasting and trusting together. Psalm 44, verse 6. "For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever." You see, he says, we don't trust in our bow. We don't trust in our sword. Those cannot save. Instead, we boast in the Lord. Right? So what you boast in is what you trust in. The wise man trusts that his wisdom will be enough to get him out of any situation. The strong man who boasts in his strength trusts that his strength will be enough to get him out of any problem. The rich man boasts in his riches and therefore trusts that his riches are enough to throw at any problem and make it go away. Wisdom, might, and riches, those were common themes of boasting then, and they still are now. Maybe you think you're smart enough to solve any problem that comes your way. You're street smart enough to get out of any situation. You think others lack the common sense you have. They lack the wisdom and the know-how and the skill. But you're at the top of the chain in terms of wisdom. And so you trust in it. You boast in it. Perhaps you can see what you boast in by what you criticize or judge others for. When you look down on others, it's almost always because you think that you are superior in that same area. If you're strong enough, you can fight your way through any problem. And that's maybe not just physical strength, but just personal ability. I can plow through and figure anything out, work through anything. I can work harder than anybody else and get it done. Maybe you aren't fearful of things in life because you find security in your possessions, in your wealth. Maybe you find meaning and status through your possessions. You boast in them. You trust in them. Now, I want you to notice also here in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 that, and this might sound almost obvious, but the rich man boasts in his riches, not in his wisdom or strength. Well, why do I point that out? Because I think the reality is we're all tempted differently. We're all tempted differently. The mighty boast in their might, not in their wisdom. Because the wise don't boast in their might because they don't have it. You typically boast at what you're good at. You boast in the area that you have a strength. So it's not good enough for us to say this morning, "Well, I don't boast in might. Look at me." But secretly you boast in wisdom or riches. So we're all tempted to boast somewhere, and we're generally tempted to boast where we have a strength, where we have an advantage, where we have accomplished something. So lest we get arrogant by saying, "Well, we don't boast in these categories," without realizing we boast in another category. Our strengths can become our temptations. The strengths that God has given you to use for his glory, the strengths and gifts that God has given you to serve others in humility, we often turn them in on ourselves to lift ourselves up and boast about ourselves when they were gifts to praise and please God. Our strengths often become temptations. They can often become idols. They can often become sources of boasting for us. And again, as I was thinking about this passage, I wondered to myself, does the mighty man boast in his might because he was already mighty? Or did he become mighty because he so valued and worshipped might? You get the difference? Kind of a chicken and the egg thing. Do you say, you know what? Rich people have it all made for them. I need to be rich. I have to be rich. And so they work and work and work and work to become rich. Or is it they inherited a ton of money and found out, wow, this really gets me far in life. And now they boast in their riches because they already had it. I don't know, honestly. I don't know the chicken or the egg. But whichever way it happens, it's a snare for us. What a wicked thing that we often take God's gifts and turn them into idols. Instead of using God's gifts and his strengths that he gives us to worship him and to serve others. So what's clear here is that you typically boast in and trust in whatever your strengths are, whatever you are good at, or whatever you have in abundance often becomes an idol that competes with God. How do you know what you boast in? What do you talk about? When the conversation dies, when someone says, tell me about yourself, well, what comes to your mind? What comes out of your lips? What do you boast in? What do you praise freely? Not because you have to. When you get the chance to talk, what is the topic of conversation often? What are you pursuing? What are you working towards? What do you spend your free time doing or thinking about? What do you practice? What do you take time to read about or study? Some people say, I find it hard to read my Bible. I just don't read very much in general. But then that same person can tell me all about that sports team. They can tell me all about that hobby. They can tell me all about this or that. What are you trusting in? If you could fill in the blank, as long as I have blank, I'll be okay. Whatever you're trusting in is what you're boasting in. What are you most proud of in your life? When you meet people, what's the first thing you want them to know about you? In a sense, what you boast in is what you find your identity in. How do you identify yourself? Do you boast in what kind of family you have, how your children have turned out, what kind of job you have, what kind of stuff you know, or maybe you even boast in how much you have suffered for the Lord? Where do you find your identity? And remember that the good things in life are the easiest to make into idols, and they're the hardest idols to detect. I'll tell you that the struggle for me is often to boast in what I know biblically and theologically, which is ironic. Knowing God should humble me, and yet I can find pride. I can boast in what I know or what I have studied. It's good to know the Bible. It's good to know theology. It's even part of my job. But it's never to be my boast. Do you boast in being right? It's good to be right. Better to be right than wrong. But we ought not boast in our own rightness. Instead, we ought to have a profound sense of our sin and our brokenness. You cannot boast in the Lord without a profound understanding of your own shortcomings. Looking at Jeremiah 9:24, he says, but let him who boasts, which is everybody boasts, let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Boast in God. Boast in him, praise him, trust in him, boast that you know him. Make your life one loud and clear message that it's all about him and not about you. And that was God's message to Israel through Jeremiah. Judah was wicked. They were boasting in everything but God, and judgment was coming. And perhaps people trusted in their wisdom or their riches or their might for deliverance. They were trusted in those things for security. But God says, boast not in those things, boast that you know me. So we all boast, but we are to boast in God alone, exclusively. So that's the first question this passage asks us. The next two will go a little faster. The first question was, do you boast in the Lord exclusively? Secondly, do you boast in the Lord accurately? Do you boast in the Lord accurately? Look at verse 24 again. It says, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. You see, our boasting is to be based on understanding him rightly, understanding and knowing him as he truly is, as he has revealed himself. And praise God that we're not left on our own to guess what he's like. We're not left on our own to guess. Well, maybe God's like this. No. I like to think of God like that. Oh, no. I think God's more like this. No. God has given us a clear and sure and unchanging word that is good for our souls to tell us this is what God is like. This is what God is like. That first word, steadfast love, it's that Hebrew word. You've heard me talk about it before. It's that word chesed. It's incredibly difficult to capture all the meaning and the depth of that word. It's this idea of God's covenant love, his unbreaking love, his unchanging love. That's why some translations call it his loving kindness. Some call it his unchanging love or his steadfast love. It's incredibly difficult to capture all the nuances and the full scope of this word. It's God's unbreakable, committed love for his people. He says, I want you to boast that you know me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, chesed. I think of Lamentations 3, when Jeremiah's watching Jerusalem be burned to the ground. Remember those words? Those are familiar words. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Even as Jeremiah watched the city burn to the ground, he watched the temple where the glory of God resided be smashed into rubble. He said, and yet the steadfast love of the Lord doesn't change. It is unbreakable. It is unchangeable. This morning, I wonder for you, are there things that are going on in your life now or things that have happened in the past in your life that cause you to doubt God's steadfast love? Whether a broken relationship or a disappointment that you just can't get over. Perhaps sickness for you or maybe a loved one. We have a lot of that going on right now in our church family. Rather than letting that cause you to doubt God's steadfast love, will you boast that you know him, that though the sky is dark, though the clouds may cover the sun, yet his mercies are new every morning. Every morning without fail. Do you know that he is the Lord who practices steadfast love? It also says that he is a God who practices justice, right judgment. That God is a judge. He's a good judge who exercises justice. He punishes the wicked. He rewards the righteous. God does what is right. Do you know that? I've mentioned this before. We live in a time that perhaps, well, let me put it this way. Jesus lived in a time when the Pharisees loved the idea of God's justice but hated his grace and mercy to sinners. Today, we live in a time that loves to talk about tolerance but hates the idea of a God that would hold man accountable. We must not give in to false and worldly ideas of what God is, that he's some permissible grandfather in the sky who doesn't quite know what's going on. No, God is a God of justice who cannot be trifled with, who cannot be fooled, who will not be mocked. He practices steadfast love and justice and also righteousness, it says. This is similar to justice. God not only punishes those who do wrong and rewards those who do right, he himself is right. He himself is justice. It's not like there's some outside standard that God must conform to. Like God says, well, can I do A, B, or C? Well, what would be the just thing to do? Oh, no, that's not just. I can't do that one. That's not how God operates. God himself is just. He is the standard of justice. There is no standard outside of or above himself. He is the one who sets all things in their place. God is righteous, and whatever he does is righteous because he does it, because he is righteous. I want to ask you, do you know this God? Do you know this God? We don't get to make God into whatever we want him to be. It breaks my heart when I talk to people who say, well, I don't like the idea of God. I like to think of God this way or that way. And I think to myself, when when you meet God, you will see that he is far better than you could have dreamed up, but you will be on the wrong side of his justice at that point. We don't get to define God. We don't get to tell God what he is like or what he cannot do. Instead, we must surrender to who he is. And if we're in our right minds, this is the exact God we should long for. This is the God that we would love to rejoice in and worship. You know, it's been said that we can run into error by subtraction. We can have wrong views by subtraction, by taking things away from the Bible that we need to believe. But we can also run into error by addition, by adding things to the Bible that are not there, adding rules, adding laws and commandments that are not there. We can take away, we can add. Those are both ways to run into error, but we can also subtly run into error, subtly wander into error by imbalance, by placing an improper emphasis on certain truths to the point that are true, that are right, that are correct, but we place such undue emphasis on them that we end up distorting the teaching of the Bible. Maybe some of you have seen this in maybe a church setting where it seems like 99% of the time the preacher is sweating, yelling, and angry. And the sense you get is God is angry. And if you ask him, but doesn't God forgive? Isn't God gracious? He'd say, oh, of course, of course. But what people really need to know is that he's just. Thank you. That's my son right there. I pay him to laugh at my jokes. That wasn't a joke, but that's okay. And he would say, yes, I believe God is love. I believe God is gracious. He forgives. But by emphasis, there is something seriously wrong. And perhaps you've seen other preachers that in our day and age can become very popular this way, that 99% of the time, God loves you. He's for you. He loves you just the way you are. Sounds like a Bruno Mars song. That just came to mind. I'm sorry. Those are the things I need to filter out. Forgive me. 99% of the time, it's just, oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, you're so precious. Oh, and that's true. There's nothing per se wrong with that. And if you never hear the word wrath, you never hear the word hell. And if you ask him behind closed doors, there's no cameras, no recorders. I mean, do you believe that God is just and righteous and that he does judge? And, oh, yeah, of course, but we just don't want to emphasize that. We can run into error by imbalance. Friends, we cannot just cherry pick what we like about God. We must present God as he is to others, and we must worship God and come to him as he is, not some version of him that we want. God is a God of steadfast love, of justice and righteousness. Do you know this God accurately, or do you worship a God of your own imagination? It doesn't just say here in Jeremiah 9 that God does these things, but he also delights in these things. He delights in these things. Do you delight in these things? Do you practice these things in order to please your heavenly Father because you know he delights in them? Are you a person who shows steadfast love to others because you've received steadfast love from others? Are you a person who strives to be right in your life because you know God is righteous? Not because you're trying to earn something from him, but because you want to please him and represent him well. I tell you, Psalm 50:21, it says, you thought I was one like yourself, God says to the unrighteous. You thought I was just like you. There's this interesting thing that we tend to be like what we think God is like. If we think God is permissive, we will be permissive in our lives towards others. If we think God is harsh, we will be harsh towards others in our lives. That's just the way our human hearts work. So do you know God as he is? Does that reflect itself in your life that you're a person full of an echo of God's steadfast love? That you're striving to show forth justice and righteousness in your life in the way that you yourself live? So do you boast in the Lord exclusively? Do you boast in the Lord accurately as he has described himself? Not adding to scripture, not taking away from scripture, and not imbalancing scripture by placing emphasis on your own hobby horses. Do you know this God accurately? And lastly, do you boast in the Lord intimately? Do you boast in the Lord intimately? Knowing the right things is never enough. Knowing more stuff in your head is not the end goal of the Christian life. We must know him accurately, but that is not enough. We must know him personally. We must know him intimately. It is possible to know so much about him and never truly know him. We must go beyond just knowing about him. Can I tell you at least one of the people who knows the most about God? Satan. Maybe you weren't expecting that one.
What?
Satan's been around a long time. He knows the Bible inside and out. He was there at the beginning of creation. I mean, you know, he's created. He was there before us. He's been around a long time. He has seen it all. He knows what God is like, but the problem is he hates it. He hates him. It's not enough to know about him. As I've heard it said, you could have more degrees than a thermometer about God. But if you don't love him, if you don't know him, it's all meaningless. It actually heaps judgment upon you. The more you know about him without loving him, the more liable you are, the more accountable you are, the more under judgment you are. Do you know him? The demons believe right things about God and they tremble. What does it mean to know him? It means that you love him. You long to please him. It means that you love what he loves, you hate what he hates. It means that you listen to him through his word. It's the only place to know him. It's not quieting yourself and listening for a still small voice. That's usually just yourself. It's knowing him through his word. And then speaking to him through prayer. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, he said, how can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? The rule for doing this is simple but demanding. It is that we turn each truth that we learn about God into matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. We take truths about God and we turn them into a matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. Meditation and prayer is what transfers knowledge about him into knowledge of him. What else does it mean to know him? It's not just about knowing him, but gloriously and graciously so. It's about him knowing you. It's about him knowing you. In the New Testament, Paul says this in Galatians 4:9. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. I love that. Paul says, now that you have come to know him, no, rather that you're known by God. There's a sweetness to that, not just to say that I know God, but God knows me. God knows you. If you have trusted in Christ, God knows you. Without getting into the controversy of De'Aaron Fox being snubbed by the NBA All-Star this year, let him who understands understand. But about Domantas Sabonis, our other Kings player who is an All-Star, I could tell you all about his stats. I could tell you all about his career, the good things he does. My kids love saying his name, Sabonis. Sorry, I just heard him say it in the front. I could tell you about him accurately. I could tell you information about his personal life I picked up online, but that would be different than knowing him. I could boast about him, but that's different than the way that his wife would know him and boast about him. And she knows the same things I know, but she knows him personally. But more importantly than that, he knows her. If I see Sabonis walking through the corridors at the Golden 1 Center, Sabonis! Domas! You the man! He'll kind of go, thanks. He sees his wife. There you are, honey. Totally different. We know God. Praise the Lord. He knows us. He knows us. So do you know him and does he know you? This morning, if you have never turned from your sins and trusted in Christ, then you don't know him. Doesn't matter how long you've been in church. Doesn't matter how many religious things you do. If you've never turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus, the God-man, if you've never trusted in God's Son, whom he sent to die on a cross to take away our sins, then you are still in your sins. You have never experienced his steadfast love. You might know about his steadfast love. You've never tasted it. You might have seen the cake behind the glass at the shop, but you've never bought it and taken a bite and swallowed. Have you trusted in Christ, turned from your sins and said, Jesus, you are my everything. You are my boast. You are my boast. Brothers and sisters, you cannot be satisfied with just knowing about him. You must know him. And when you know him, you'll boast in him. And when you boast in him, you'll love him. When you love him, you'll become like him. We're all boasters, and that's okay. The question is, what are you boasting in? And Paul picks up this same idea. I'll read this passage, and this is where we'll close. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul picks up on this very idea in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. You can listen or follow along. 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." I think you see there that pattern of wisdom, might, and riches. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. But because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And listen to verse 31. "So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." If you're saved this morning, it's not because you were wise. Not because you were mighty, not because you were rich, but because God is gracious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. And as we turn to a time of communion, Lord, would you remind us again of your goodness, of your grace, of the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that he made for our sakes. We thank you, God, for Jesus, who came to show forth your steadfast love, your justice, and your righteousness. Oh, Lord, help us not boast in the things that we have done or accomplished, but let us boast in you, that we know you. Help us to know you, and help us to delight that you know us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.